Praise the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. God bless you all today. See, we have some young children here as well. Amen. Some a little older. Amen. And even some of full age. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us just pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that your presence is here. For you gave us a promise that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, you're here in the midst. So, Lord, we ask that you would lead us today by your Spirit. Break the bread of heaven, Lord, and feed us today. Lord, your word says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God doth man live by. So, Lord, I ask that you take control of my thoughts. Lord, that what I speak would be your thoughts today. And that, Lord, you would impart life to your people here today. And understanding in all truth. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord put something on my heart this morning as I was praying for today. And I want to talk about the divine order in the church. Now, some of the things I may be speaking today, you have heard before. But as the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, what may seem to be grievous to you, to me it is safe. And so what Paul was saying by that is that things that we seem to have heard before and before and before, don't think that if it's said again that it's something you already know. I've been hearing the message on the tabernacle for 35 years. And I am still very much learning all the principles that there are in the tabernacle. So praise the Lord. So let me just put a couple drawings up on the board here. Okay. First of all, let's draw the picture of the tabernacle. And we know that the picture of the tabernacle is God's plan for man. Now I want to start in the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 1, I believe. And verse 4 and 5. Hallelujah. Now, as we see here in verse 4, Titus, Paul considered Titus as his own son. Just as Paul considered Timothy as his own son. But the epistles are written not just for Timothy or for Titus, it's written for all of us.
Okay.
So in verse 4 it says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Does everybody believe that God has an order?
Amen.
Amen. God has an order. In the day, in Genesis 1, where it says that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. We see all the stars and the sun in heavens. They're not falling down, are they?
Huh?
No, they're not falling down. God has an order. God has a plan. And even as he has set in the heavens the stars in itself, man studies them for thousands of years. Finds they have their orbits, their length of space and time between one another. So we see God has an order in the heavens. God also had an order when he made man. And some of the teachings that have been here in the last couple of days were speaking of God's plan for man.
Hallelujah.
So we want to talk about God's order. And in order to, as we speak of God's order, we also have to understand what man's order is. Or when I say man's order, we can also put the devil's order. Amen. Can we say amen? Okay, the first thing that we know in the Word of God is that God did not make man to rule over man. God made man in order that the Spirit of God would rule over man. But we also see that through the progression of time, the devil came in to thwart the plans of God. Beginning in Genesis 2 and 3, where Satan came in the form of a serpent and beguiled Eve. Caused her to disobey God, whereby Adam also partook of the fruit. And lost their place of dominion. All right, that was where the soul, which was once alive unto dead, now became dead through sin. Now, God made a plan for man. And that through his son Jesus Christ, that the only way he could bring man or man's soul back from death to life is through the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. So he sent his son in the form of a man. That his one purpose was to die in order that we might live. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Can we say it a little louder? Amen. Amen. Because you and I, by the grace of God, here stand today, or I should say a majority of you that I've seen and we have fellowshipped with. We have a common thread one with another, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. How many of you have the blood of Jesus Christ? Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Those that have the blood of Jesus Christ. Been born again. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the beginning of God's order. Says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Can we thank God for everlasting life? He says, this is life eternal, that thou shalt believe on the Son of God. Hallelujah. So God makes a provision through his Son to bring us from death unto life. But it's just the beginning. As it is the picture of the tabernacle, where we come from out of darkness and into his glorious light. The picture of the tabernacle is his glorious light. It's his purpose, his plan for us. Hallelujah. But I want to talk to you a little this morning about God's order and God's order in the church. Now, you know, the devil does not want you to come to Jesus. And once you come to Jesus, he has to devise other ways in order to distract you, to rob you, and to his ultimate desire is to bring you back into his kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. And he's been doing a good job of it. Now remember, I'm telling you that God's order is that God should rule over us, right? Amen? Amen? Where is it, Brother Mark or Brother Martin, where it says there's only one mediator between God and man? There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. God's order is God over man. Okay, and any of you Bible students out here, if you know the scripture verse, just yell it out. It's Hebrews. There's only one mediator between God and man. All right, 1 Timothy 2:5. Let us go there. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 2:5. All right, if someone there, you could read it. Read it in your Cebuano Bible.
Timothy, capítulo 2, versículo 5. Kaya dunay usa ka Dios, ug usa ka tigpataliwala, tali sa Dios ug sa mga tawo. Ang tawo nga si Kristo Jesus.
For it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men.
Huh?
And it's the man, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So God's whole plan and destiny and purpose is to make us to be like him. And as born again believers, the way that we come into what you call perfection or holiness or the fullness of God is by the submission to the Spirit of God.
Huh?
Can we say amen? So that was 1 Timothy 2:5. We can put 1 Timothy 2:5. All right, so if that's God's order, how do you think the devil, knowing that God was making a plan for man, wanted to thwart it but to bring disorder. So if the devil wanted to thwart God's plan, he had to bring in a counterfeit. And his counterfeit is called religion. And the way that he could stop that flow of man's relationship with God was to make a counterfeit religion. Or a counterfeit church, and to do what you would call a church that has a hierarchy. A church that has a hierarchy. And the greatest example of a church system today with a hierarchy is the Roman Catholic Church. But Satan didn't start his work with the Roman Catholic Church. He started it way back in the book of Genesis. And the story of the Tower of Babel. And there was a man named Nimrod, which is the type of Satan. But he turned men opposite of where God wanted man to go. Starting with the Tower of Babel. We know the story of that, where they wanted to make themselves as God, so that in order to do so, they said, let us make a tower to reach into the heavens.
Hallelujah.
So when we look at this, we see that that is the place where the false religion first began to manifest. And it was with the people of the Chaldeans, and they had their mysteries and their initiation into their religious system. And it has also had in a hierarchy. How many of you have ever read Alexander Hislop's book called Two Babylons? Do you have it here? You have it here. How many of you have ever read it? Okay, you have it, but you haven't read it. Well, I would encourage you to read it. But it isn't a book you can just sit down like a novel and read an hour or two. It's really a textbook. And it's very an amazing historical book that many people gave their lives in order for that book to be produced. But that book traces the origins of the Roman Catholic Church all the way back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. So that when the time in the Roman times of, what was it, 300 AD, when Constantinople first started the Roman Catholic Church, 313, that actually the basis of the formation of the Roman Catholic Church came out of all of the pagan worship of Rome at that time. And on that basis, they patterned the Roman Catholic Church after the religious system of Rome. Rome patterned it off of Greece. And they patterned themselves off of the Egyptian worship and the Chaldean and the Phoenician worship religious system, which worshipped all types of demonic devils and gods that you see recorded in your Bible. Hallelujah. So we see here the Roman Catholic Church had a hierarchy. First, they had a top of the hierarchy, they had what? A pope. Isn't that interesting? They started in 313 AD and they started to have their popes. And here we are 1700 years later, 2015, and the Catholic Church has its pope. Yes, Mark?
Constantine took on the title Pontificus Maximus.
So he was the first pope, the head of the church.
He didn't actually declare himself a bishop, but that title meant that he was in charge of all the pagan people. And it wasn't until about 100 years later that one of the popes that took on, or one of the bishops of Rome,
became
took on that title himself.
Took on the title within 100 years later. So we've had over 1,600 years popes that have been the head of the Roman Catholic Church. And the next level down from the pope are cardinals. Cardinals. Everybody know what a cardinal is, right? I think the Philippines have a cardinal, don't they? Or might have a couple. Yeah, they have cardinals throughout the world. And the next layer underneath the cardinal is the bishop, or you could put archbishop.
Arzobispo?
Or bishop.
Or obispo.
And then below the archbishop, you could have the monsignors. And then you have the priest. Now, remember the scripture verse we read that there is only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. But in the Catholic Church, and when I say the Catholic Church, you can continue backwards, that all the people would have to go before the priest in the Old Testament, Baal, the worship of Nimrod, in order to receive the atonement for sin, they had to go to a priest in order to find a solution to their sin. I remember as being a Roman Catholic. I was a Roman Catholic for 27 years, by the way. I was taught very early in the Roman Catholic Church all of the traditions, the doctrines, and the way according to the Roman Catholic Church to God was through the saints and even through the priests. In fact, you have what is called your Holy Communion, which is a sacrament of the Catholic Church, and they usually institute that with children probably by the time you're in second grade. And they also taught you the other sacrament besides Holy Communion, which was penance. It was a sacrament. And in that sacrament of penance, you were taught that the only way that you could receive forgiveness of your sins was to go to the priest and confess your sins. So it was all prescribed, and it's something that has been done for, taught through the Catholic Church for 1700 years. They would have a confessional. They had certain real small rooms in the back of the church. I'm sure that you probably see them in the Philippine church. Standard all over the world. And you'd have, there would be three doors. One, two, three. The priest went into the middle door. We never saw the priest. And a person would go into one door, and a person would go into the next door. Actually, it was like an assembly line. Because the priest would turn to one and there'd be a little door. He'd have a little door just like this. He'd sit in his chair and there'd be a little door and he'd open it up and you couldn't see the priest and the priest couldn't see you. You could just see a shadow. And he'd have one on either side. So when he was done with one, he'd turn to the other one. And all the people outside were standing in line, waiting in turn in order to go to the confessional. And we were taught as a very young child to go in and say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 3 weeks since my last confession." And then you were to tell the priest all of your sins. And he'd give you a little lecture. And then he'd say, "Go out and say 5 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers." And that would supposedly absolve you of your sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we laugh at it, but you know, there's millions of people in the world that go through that every day. Huh? Believing that it is sanctifying their hearts. Now, I can't tell you how many times I did it. And I probably did it many times. But I can tell you the fruit of it, it never made my soul clean. And scripturally, it's wrong. Hallelujah. Because no man can take away our sins. Huh? No man can take your sins away except for Jesus Christ. Huh? Because the Bible tells us so. Hallelujah. So we see here that man's order, or the devil's order, is that you must go to man in order to receive deliverance from your sin. Hallelujah. And we could probably spend much time with you on all of the false doctrines of the Catholic Church. But I want to touch on especially the disorder of the religious system that holds many people and even many Christians in bondage. Hallelujah. So we see this Roman Catholic Church order, but we find in the Word of God that God's against that order. And if we could turn to Revelation, let's see, Revelation, is it 2 or 3, where it speaks about God hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans? What is it? Someone have the chapter and the verse? Revelation what? 2:6. All right, Revelation 2:6. Well, we can go up and we can look at verse 4, 5, and 6 to read it in context. It says, nevertheless, I have something against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Who's our first love? Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 5. It says, remember therefore from whence you are fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
Gipadayan 2:4 ngadto sa 6. Bisan pa ni ana, ako adunay kasaway bato kanimo tungod kay ikaw mibiya sa imong una nga gugma. 5. Busa, hinumdum mi diri nagsugod kay ikaw napukan og paghinulsol og buhata ang una nga mga buluhaton kay kung dili ako mo ana kanimo sa galit ug mukuha sa imong kandiliro gikan sa iyang dapit. Gawas kun ikaw maginosol. Apan kini anaka nimo nga ikaw nagadumot sa mga buhat sa mga Nicolaita nga ako usab nga gidumtan.
Okay, Nicolaitans is something that God hates.
Ang mga Nicolaita mo ay usa ka butang nga gidumtan sa Ginoo.
If God hates it,
kung ang Dios galit kay mahal, di ganahan.
Then what should we hate? Or shouldn't we hate what God hates? Okay. Well, let us understand what Nicolaitan means. Nicolaitans is a Latin word which a Greek word. All right, thank you. Why is that doing that? All right, it's a Greek word that has two parts. Niko means rule. Laitan means laity or people. Now it's very interesting because in the Catholic Church, they call the Roman Catholic people that are not part of the hierarchy, they call them the laity. So if God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, this definition, Nicolaitans, means that they were ruling over the people.
Hallelujah.
Okay, so we see this hierarchy. Now, in God's order, there is no hierarchy, but Christ is to be the head of his body and also of the church. Okay. So we ourselves are not to rule over one another. But do you know that ruling over a people is not just with the Roman Catholic Church? Let's look a little further. Out of the Roman Catholic Church, in the year around 1600, Martin Luther came. And Martin Luther came with a revelation. 1517, okay, thank you. 1517. He came to a revelation as he read the Word of God that man shall live by faith. He's justified by faith. Up till then, the whole church system of Roman Catholic Church kept people in darkness. to the truth. And there are many things that Martin Luther came against the Catholic Church. And one of the things that he said was, never make a church after my name. But guess what happened? They brought forth the Lutheran Church. And as you study church history, down through time, there have been many churches that came out from Catholicism and even Lutherans. You had the Baptist. You'd have the Methodists. Well, we can't forget the Anglican Church. We can put it somewhere over near the Lutheran Church, right, Brother Mark?
No.
Anglican. Anglican Church. Which in America, they call it the Episcopalian Church. And then you keep coming, you keep coming down through the Methodist Church. You have what? The Pentecostal Church? Huh? And then, of course, when we talk of Pentecostals, you can branch the Pentecostal Church off into the Assembly of God. Assemblies of God. What would you else? What would be some of the Church of God or the UPC Church? UPC Church.
The
Foursquare. You Foursquare. You can put Foursquare.
Yeah, Foursquare.
Pentecostal Church of God.
Pentecostal Church of God.
All right.
Was built
today
in the Philippines.
Okay. Okay. So these are various denominations. Huh? What is that one?
Angkor Bay.
Angkor Bay. How do you spell it?
Angkor Bay International. Angkor.
Angkor
B.
Here, write it for me, will you please? Angkor B. All right.
Angkor.
Oh, Anchor. Anchor. Anchor Church. Okay, Anchor Bay. Okay, Anchor Bay. All right. Now, these are all denominations and sects. Do you know God hates denominations?
Huh?
You know, Jesus never made any denomination. But a lot of churches say that God instituted their denomination. Hallelujah. But then, not only do you have denominations, but you have non-denomination denominations. You have little independent groups, and they do not affiliate to a larger organization. And they got thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of non-denominational churches. Can we say amen to that?
Amen, amen.
We go to Nigeria, and you would drive down every block, and at every block there's at least three or four little denominational churches. We go to India, 1 billion people, and they say that in India that there it is, let me see, I would probably say that they say 88% is Hindu. 12% is Muslim. Others are another 2% Buddhist, and the Sikh religion. And they say probably about 5 or 6% is Christian. But it's really not Christian, because when they say Christian, they incorporate all of this here. Roman Catholic, Anglican, Lutheran, Independence. And you know, when we first went to India in 1990, my wife and me, We went way back into the, what would you call, the interior of India. And it was amazing because we went where there were no hotels, no really metropolitan areas. And we went into a little village called Kanapuram. It might have been 4,000 or 5,000 people, which is very, very small by India standards.
But
do you know what we found in that little village of 5,000 people? 88% Hindu. We found a Roman Catholic church. We found a Lutheran church. We found a Baptist church. We found Pentecostal church. And we found non-denominational churches. And do you know what all these churches have in common? They have not God's order, but man's order. And I want to show you that there is a thread through all of it. If you go to a Lutheran church, they do not have a pope, but they have a pastor. A pastor. If you go into the Baptist church, they have pastors. If you go into the Methodist church, they have pastors. If you go to the Pentecostal churches, they have pastors. And you would continue on and on and on and on. That they all have the same similar thread of a pastor that is over their congregation. Over their congregation. Congregation. I hope I spelled that right. I might not have. Congregation. All right, let's look at God's order, and then I want to visit that back. All right? Now, you know, the Bible is so very complex. Or I should say, not complex, it is so deep. And yet at the same time, it's so very simple.
Huh?
One, God's order is God over man. Or that you can put two things. And when you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. And starting in verse 11. Huh? Well, let's look at 5. It says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6 says, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Hallelujah. Just two hallelujahs? Come on. Look what it just said. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all.
Huh?
He's above all. And it says that he is through all. And he is in you all. Paul wrote that to the Ephesian church. Not that God is through everyone, but he's through the life of the believer. Now, when we go down to verse 11, and it says, and he gave some. All right? Who's he? Who's he in the word? Huh? Just one person says it's God?
God?
Yes.
Anybody else? When we read it, it says, and he gave... Huh?
God.
So it's God. So we look here and it says, and we can put, and God gave some, what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and what? And what did you say? And you said some pastors? Wait. And she said shepherd. Can you both be right? No, you can't both be right. Because, and probably you're, and some of you have your interlinear Cebuano Bibles with you, right? Huh? They're taken from the King James, which is a very good Bible. Brother Mark was teaching the last couple of days about the Bible and what's the difference between the correct versions and the corrupt versions. But you'll find in your King James Bible that there are certain errors. And this is one of them. Because pastor was incorrectly translated to pastor when it is supposed to be shepherd. You look at the Greek and the word is what? Pome? Pomen. Right, Brother Markins? Okay. It's my Greek is not the best pronunciation, but you get the point. It means shepherd. And there's a difference between a shepherd and a pastor. A pastor is one who keeps cattle. And a shepherd is one who keeps sheep. Now, does your Bible say we are his cattle?
Huh?
No,
it says we are his sheep, right? Hallelujah. So we see pastor. Now, it's very interesting. I grew up, both my parents came from farms. And on my father's side, they raised many milk cattle, milk cows. And they would have to milk the cows twice a day. And in order to get the cows from the pasture to the barn to milk them, they had to drive the cattle. They did not get in front of it and say, cattle, follow me.
No.
The cows are too dumb. The only thing they know is brute force. So that they would either get on a horse, or they'd have dogs, and the dogs were trained to chase after the cattle. So the cattle would run ahead in fear because they were being driven by the herdsmen. Hallelujah. You know, sheep are totally different. And that's why when you look over and over again, the nature of the shepherd, he careth for the sheep. The sheep have a relationship with him. And the shepherd goes before the sheep and the sheep follow him. It's a spiritual principle. So the word pastor comes not from the word of God. I think there is only one place in the Old Testament where it talks of pastors, and it's in a very negative sense. Jeremiah. Hallelujah. So we see here that God placed, God's divine order, one, is that he has given a fivefold ministry, which is the apostle, the prophet, prophet, spell it for me. P-R-O-P-H-E-T, prophet, the evangelist, the teacher.
No, shepherd.
Oh, shepherd. Okay. Okay, the shepherd. And then the teacher. Okay. Now it's very interesting because it says God set, right? It says God, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds. So if you have your Bible, you can cross out pastor, you can write shepherd. That's the correct word according to the Greek. Now, verse 12 defines the purpose God has sent this fivefold ministry. It says it's for the perfecting of the church, or perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember, in the tabernacle, you have the holy place and the holiest of all. And the structure of the tabernacle were boards covered over with gold. And these boards were held up by five bars. And those five bars are representative of the ministry. Hallelujah. And what Brother Bert was speaking the other day, perfection is not in the outer court, but it is in the operation of the holy place and the holiest of all as we walk in obedience to God. All right. And God uses the fivefold ministry to bring perfection to the church. Now, I want to touch something else here right now. Back in verse 11, it says, and he gave some.
Hallelujah.
That means it's God who ordains the fivefold ministry and not man. Hallelujah. Can we say amen to that? It is not you or I that chooses if we are part to be part of God's fivefold ministry. It's God who calls. Hallelujah. A very perfect example of that is Jesus Christ calling his disciples. He was the one that called them to follow him. Hallelujah. In fact, there's one part in the gospel that says he had went up to pray, and when he was done praying, he came down and he named his 12 apostles. Hallelujah. Second, those that are called by God to this fivefold ministry are not novices. They're people that God personally calls and trains for the work of the ministry. We have the story of Paul that when God called him, he didn't go immediately out preaching. What was he, 14 years? Was it 14 years? That he was seeking the face of God, God working on him and preparing him for the ministry that God sent him as an apostle. Hallelujah. You know, so many people err in this particular thought. You know, when we were very young Christians, I remember I was probably 28 years old, a year after we were saved. And some fellow brethren came to my house and we're having a little Bible study. And someone read there, and they read in Ephesians 4 about the fivefold ministry. And they said, oh, what is your calling? Someone said, oh, well, I'm called to be a prophet. Another one says, well, I'm called to be an evangelist. And it was coming down to my turn what to say. I was a little nervous. I had no idea. Then I thought, well, you know, I wanted to be a history teacher at one time. I'll be a teacher. You know, it was like playing when you're kids and you're playing. You know, what are you going to be when you grow up? Hallelujah. And you know, after that night, I went to bed and I said, God, I felt so ashamed because the Spirit of God was with me. And I knew it was foolishness. I had no idea what God was calling me to. And you know, a lot of people when you're young, you really don't know. Even though God gives something inside of you, a kernel, like a seed. And it only comes to fruition as you walk in obedience to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's not you or I that chooses what we are to be in God. It's God who calls us and puts us into a place of responsibility. Hallelujah. Just as it is in the second part of God's divine order. You see, God's order in the church is basically in two parts. This fivefold ministry is for the ministry to the church at large. It's not just to one location, but to wherever God sends that church or sends that ministry. But now on a local level, God also has an order. Amen. And we started out in Titus. Let us go back there. Titus. Hallelujah. Titus. And in verse 5, Paul is writing to Titus. And Titus must have sat under Paul for a number of years until Paul felt comfortable that the man Titus had matured to a certain responsibility, that he left them in Crete, and also he had to have a certain maturity that Paul put in his hands the responsibility of ordaining elders. For verse 5 it says, for this cause left I thee, that's Paul, I left you in Crete, that you should have set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Hallelujah.
Tito, kapitulo 1, versikulo 5. Tungod ni ini nga hinungdan, gibiling ko ikaw sa Kret, aron ikaw muhusay sa mga butang nga nagakulang, o nag-ordina og mga asyano diha sa matag syudad, ingon sa akong pagtudlo kanimo.
So we see here that there is a divine order. He said in every city, or you could say in every locality, there's a divine order in the local church that the divine order is a plurality of elders. Okay, now when we look at the word elder, we can see very plainly in the books of Timothy and Titus what a qualification of an elder is. And one thing that we can say about an elder, one, it's not a position. Huh? It's not a position. or a hierarchy. It's not a title, but it's a responsibility.
Hallelujah.
Just like a mother and a father who have a children, you have a responsibility, don't you, Mom? You have a responsibility to take care of that one, right? And what do you do? Do you just leave that child alone and you go off somewhere for a week? No. You have to feed the child. You have to clean the child up.
Huh?
You have to train the child from right and wrong.
Huh?
So an elder is a responsibility. And the responsibility first and foremost is your relationship with God. Because an elder has some of the nature of the shepherd. He should be an example to the flock. That means his life should be upright with God. That's why Paul gave the qualifications of an elder. One, he needs to be the husband of one wife.
Huh?
He must not be quick to wrath. He must not be a lover of money, lover of wine. Huh? He should be able to rule his house. So there is an example as an elder. You know, sometimes in a local fellowship, you might have a plurality of four or five elders. And an elder could be a janitor. The first one at the church building, opening it up. Last one there, setting the chairs, year in, year out. You look at it and you go, man, that's a faithful man. So what do you think God looks at? Huh? It's not an elder isn't one that has a high ecclesiastical or a very religious thinking. He's not a great theologian. He's someone who loves God and has come to his place and walk in God, that he has matured to a point that God says you're responsible. So when we look at Paul's instruction to Titus, Titus must have been of such of a maturity that he could look out and sense this man's faithful over here as he's working with them. This man's faithful. And he calls them together and he ordains them. He says, God calls you to be an elder, that you're to walk uprightly.
Huh?
All right. So I'm just giving some examples to you of what God's order is. All right? Now, when I say all that, we're coming back to all this. Because we have to get into our hearts and our minds what God thinks.
Huh?
Now remember, we read in Revelations that God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He hates the thought of man ruling over his people. All right? And remember, I told you, you see very readily the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. But when it comes to all these other denominations, that's where people have a problem.
Huh?
And the threat of all this, now if you would come over to the Lutheran Church, their head is not the Pope, but it's probably the President, isn't it? They all have their titles. And they all have their hierarchy. The Lutheran Church does. The Anglican Church does. Oh, the Anglican Church has their archbishops. They have the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Archbishop of Liverpool. You can go on of all the cities, Canterbury, Liverpool. Canterbury is the highest. So you have that hierarchy. You have that in the Methodist Church. You have it in the Assembly of God Church. In the Assembly of God Church, they do call their highest one the President. Isn't it? What is it, Mark?
I think he's the General Superintendent.
Oh, he's the General Superintendent. You can do all the names, but it's the same position. Hallelujah. You have in the Roman Catholic Church and probably the Anglican Church, the Episcopalian Church, and some of the others where they give the priest or certain ones the title of reverend. Right? We go into Africa and we meet brethren, and you know what they put on their name? Reverend. God hates for man to have the title of reverend, for the, in the Word of God it says, reverend and holy is he. Only he is reverend and holy. Who am I to put on the title of reverend? Huh? Hallelujah. But there is so much error, so much disorder. There's so much disorder in the church. We read in the book of Revelation, you probably have studied the seven churches in Revelation, but it's also the problems of each church, but it also speaks of the seven church ages. And the last church age is the church with the lowest strength, in the lowest place of energy, and it's called the Laodicean Church. And the problem with this Laodicean church, God tells you what its nature is. Because in Revelation chapter 3, he says, starting in verse 14, for the angel of God to write to the Laodicean church. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Why? Why would God say that about this church? Well, 17 says why? Because you sayeth, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest now not that thou art wretched, thou art miserable, you are poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Hallelujah. That's the condition of this church system or this time period that we are now in. Hallelujah. Can we say amen to that? And part of the situation goes back to the Nicolaitans, where man or the hierarchy rules over the people. Let's go over here. When the Lutheran Church took over, they did away with Pope, but they called the priest pastor instead. Hallelujah. You would go into the Methodist Church, you go into the Baptist Church, and if you want to know who is the head of that church, you go to the... Come on. Pastor. The pastor. Right? Is there any Baptist church around here? Any Baptist churches around here? Yeah. Who runs the church? The pastor. Huh? Come on.
Yeah.
It's the pastor that runs and people go to. Hallelujah. And the pastor has the hold over the congregation. Hallelujah. God never intended that a man should stand in between of his people and God. Hallelujah. Huh? That's why divine order is the plurality of elders. Now let's dig a little deeper. Oh yes, I'm a local fellowship. We have elders. And we have fivefold ministry. But you know, the word teaches us that we need to try certain ones to see if they are of the true ministry.
Huh?
Hallelujah. You know, it's important for you as you're sitting here to discern the speaker that is up ministering to you. If you have the Spirit of God and a man comes from God and ministers to you, it should bear witness unto you. But if you know, the devil can bring someone in here and begin to minister, could know the word, begin to speak it, but do you know, if he's not sent of God and if your fellowship is healthy and you are walking close with God, you should be able to discern, not by the audible ear but by the Spirit of God, whether that man is from God or not.
Huh?
That means you need to be hooked up with heaven. You have to have the relationship with God to be able to discern whether some come in his name or found to be liars. God commended one of the churches in Revelation as something good that they did, because he said, you tried some of them and you found them to be false apostles. Hallelujah. Not every person that has a name apostle is an apostle of God. Oh yes. You know, there are a lot of non-denominationals. Did I put non-denominational churches? Let me put that up here. Denomination. They're not, we call them non-denomination denominations. They say that they are not a sect or a part, but they are.
Huh?
Someone can come and they could start a little church right here in this little place here, and they say, I'm apostle so-and-so. I have a group of elders. I have a group of elders. Come and join our congregation. Hallelujah. But the Bible says you shall know them by their fruit. Hallelujah. So if God has a fivefold ministry that he sends, do you not think that Satan will then try to duplicate what God wants to do? Oh yes. We have hundreds. We have thousands. Nigeria have hundreds and thousands of churches. You go to Nigeria and plastered up on billboards is advertisements to come to their church. And they say, apostle so-and-so, prophet so-and-so. Hallelujah. You know, the true ministry never puts a title to their name. They come as a servant. They come with no other purpose but to fulfill the will of God and deliver the word of God to his people.
Huh?
How many years have you known us that have come here to the Bible school? What is it, 5 years that we've come here now? 4 years? 4 years. Did we ever ask of you for money? Did we ever say, here, give us your money? No. Did we ever come and say, you are now our church and you need to put your name up? No. We have no interest. Hallelujah. You see this tabernacle here, and you see this smaller part of the boards in the tabernacle and the bars. It's the ministry that is to work with the people of God. And the whole purpose of that ministry is to bring you to perfection, closer to God. All that matters. Amen? Hallelujah. There was one time I was riding over, we were flying over to Europe with Brother Mark, and I was sitting there. And I don't know. Sometimes just a little simple thought comes into my heart, but it's so profound. And all of a sudden the thought was, the true ministry of God has no personal motivation.
Huh?
That's how you can tell between that of true ministry and false ministry. A false ministry will come to take you away from God. Or man wants to rule over man, so he wants to take you to himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've seen people that have come in ministry to do ministry because they want to make their church larger. Or they want to make you part of them. Brethren, when we come, we want to make you part of this. The true church of God. To bring you into perfection. Hallelujah. Watch it. Look at, you know, look at this thing called pastor. You know, this used to be a Bible school that used to teach you to be a pastor, right, Medlin? Right, Edmar? Huh? Until we began to teach to you the Word of God that brought you an understanding, and most of you out here have been sitting and understanding something that was brought to us 40, 45 years ago. Hallelujah. An apostolic word given to an apostle to give to the church that they might rise out of this demonic disorder and come into God's order. Hallelujah. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. You know that, you know, I had quite a learning experience that time when I told you about how we discussed what we were going to be. Hallelujah. I said, God, forgive me. I felt so carnal. But do you know what? As the only thing that brought me to the place that has brought me here, or to India, or to Europe, or to Africa, was I just wanted God. I just wanted to draw nearer to God. My only motivation was to know more about God. And it was God then that began to put me with men, and with a ministry that began to teach me what the Word of God was speaking. Hallelujah. And I've seen so many people fall that first were called to this place of salvation. Oh yes. We saw when I was first saved, I saw quality people. I saw a husband and a wife, and I saw a young man. They wanted to serve God. You know what they did? They went to Bible school. And in that Bible school, they were taught pastorship. They were taught programs. They were taught ways in which they could build churches. And from there, they went to 2 years of Bible school down in Texas, and they sent him to a little island in the Caribbean. They never grew. They came back home. They never grew farther than what they were taught. Because they were taught of the pastor system.
Huh?
Oh yes. You know, when we were in India, the first time we were in India, we had met all those little churches and we had meetings. We had young men, just like you out there. And after we got done with the meeting, they come up and they said, pray for me. I want to be a pastor. And I said, oh God, you're looking so in the wrong place. Just desire God. Just to desire God. You know, we could go on and on what God wants to do in you. God puts gifts in people. Operations of the Spirit. But you know, that gifts can only mature as you walk in obedience to God. Hallelujah. If you fall into this trap, a pastor, you're going to be an imperfect man leading an imperfect people down the path of hell.
Huh?
The religious people of Jesus' days were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were considered the holy ones. And look what God said to them. It says you're a twofold child of hell, and you lead them into the same ditch, and you will be the blind leading the blind. Hallelujah. How much time do we have?
20 up.
Alright. So the pastor, you have to get into your heart. You have to study the Word of God. That a pastor is in this category and not in God's category. Hallelujah. You know, there's one thing of knowing it in your mind, it's another thing getting it in your heart. Because you can put the name elder and still be a pastor. Do you understand what I'm saying? You could say, oh, all right, I want divine orders, so let's have a church and we'll have elders. Brother Ducille always gave the testimony to us that there was a great work in California back in what, Brother Bert, the 70s? Late 60s, early 70s. Huge, became very huge, late 70s. And he was ministering the gospel of the kingdom. And so he, one day he was praying to God, he says, God, are you pleased with this work? There were eight elders. He says, we have eight elders. And God said to him, no, you don't have eight elders. You have eight pastors. Hallelujah. They were taught the Word of God. They were given an understanding of elders, but they never got rid of their pastor mentality. Huh? I'm the one in charge. I have the responsibility. I need to teach the people. I. Huh? Not him. Yes, Brother Bert. Okay, Brother Bert said at the end of the day, those eight elders, which were, God called them pastors, broke up into eight different churches. Hallelujah. Which brings me to something else. The first day we were here in the Philippines, Brother Bert gave a message, and he drew little circles. And he gave an example. He just wrote, well, let's see, we could put Brother Edmar's fellowship, Brother Allen's, Brother Raymer's. But you know, you can have that mentality that is the same as all of this. Huh? You can have it. None of us are prone to the devil taking us captive. That's why it's important. We have to get the understanding. God made one church. Remember, we read in Ephesians. There's one church, one faith, one baptism. Now, you can have a local assembly, but your assembly should be unto God, not unto man. And you have to fight. You, Brother Edmar, and I'm saying this because I know myself. I've been an elder in our church for 30-some years. You have to fight falling into a pastor mentality. And all of you have to fight putting a man into a pastor.
Huh?
You see, it's a whole different thing when we talk of God's order. God wants to be over you. So, sister, that if someone is up here ministering and you have a word and you would say, I have a word from God that could bring a correction to the church. We have to have that mind that the Spirit of God is to be over us. Amen? Hallelujah. Yeah, I want to share something else too. You know, we have seen this local fellowship grow But you know, there's always room for more growth. Can we say amen to that? We have seen that we have brought a word to you on music, and we've seen you put away your drums.
Huh?
Because we taught they were from the devil, right? And we have heard that some people now call your fellowship a cult because you don't have drums. Hallelujah. But you know, we have to get into an understanding what it is to worship God. Hallelujah. You young people, don't pattern yourself after the contemporary music or those that lead the music. I have seen in the last maybe 15, 20 years that there comes a new type of person that leads music. They train themselves to sing beautifully, how to pray in the Spirit beautifully, how to lead the congregation. Hallelujah. And yet, all things are judged by the motive of the heart. Hallelujah. Don't pattern yourself. Don't pattern your music. Let me just share this. You go into some of these traditional churches. They have a 45-minute service. And a lot of the older churches would put up on their wall a little plaque. And they would put what number song they were going to sing for the day. Huh? So when they walked in, oh, we're going to sing Psalm 313. Then we're going to sing Psalm 274. And then we're going to sing Psalm 202. That's not being led by the Spirit of God. Now remember, I'm talking about the position of a pastor, or it's man wanting to rule. We can fall into that trap even with our praise and worship. I remember a testimony one time of a young person coming to a brother. It's either a young brother or a young sister. And he wanted, how can I glorify God? He was a musician. And the brother said, you go and fast and pray. And so the young person fasted in prayer, and he came into the service, said nothing, but he began to play the piano. When he did it, the Spirit of God fell in that place. He was one of the first there. And when people came through the door, they got on their knees. And they repented. That is the anointing of God. Huh? You know, we could sing all the songs we want, but without the anointing, it brings nothing. And when I say the anointing, what the anointing is the presence of God. So you young people that desire to praise the Lord, and even to get up to exhort, the key to you moving in the Spirit is you getting close to God. Hallelujah. But you could get up here not knowing anything, and all of a sudden a song comes and you begin to sing it. And you're lost in God. You might open your eyes and pretty soon you see the whole place is lost in God. Because you weren't doing it because you wanted others to be pleased or them looking at you. You just wanted to bless God. Hallelujah. So anything we do for God, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, not to man, no other motivation, but to see God exalted. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you.